Good evening. It's good to be gathered here, and we welcome all who have come from the community for this concert this evening to join in on our Spiritual Life Week. We were fortunate to have Sean Groves speaking and singing in the University Chapel this morning, and there are events tomorrow as well, and tomorrow evening. This evening, we're pleased to gather for this concert. There may be some others coming in. That'd be wonderful, but we wanted to get started as well. We're happy to have Sean with us this week, today and tomorrow. He's a singer, songwriter, speaker, blogger, husband, daddy, and friend. He feels and thinks deeply, and we learned some of that as some of us gathered with him for lunch today. Laughs easily. He's helping Christians discover what they were saved for, and being a voice for children around the world who are desperate to be saved from poverty in particular. In addition to his work as a musician, Sean serves as an advocate with Compassion International, and you'll get that connection this evening. He has received 7 Dove Award nominations, including Best New Artist, and was honored as Songwriter of the Year in 2001. He's also the American Society of Composers, Authors, and Publishers Christian Songwriter of the Year. And that was, 2002 or so? Something like that. It's not on the website. It's not clearly out. I looked it up. We're pleased to be gathered this evening for what I hope is an encouraging time together. And let's welcome Sean and thank him for being here.
It's been great to hang out with faculty here and different staff and just talk about I feel like an oddity a little bit. I feel like I'm like in a zoo, and they're asking me all these questions about evangelical America and the South, you know. And it's been really great. I feel like a test subject. So what do you guys think about this? But I feel like a man who's kind of between worlds. So it's been really good to be here and to spend time with folks from a strain of faith that has greatly inspired me over the last few years. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you guys and to call you my brothers and sisters. And I feel like you've made me better, and I've only been here a day. So we'll see what happens tomorrow. I might start walking on water or something. Who knows? But so in 2006, I guess it was, my last record came out in 2005, and then in 2006, my record label went under because college students stole music and ignored Exodus 2015. And so record labels went under, and so me and Chris Rice and Jenny Owens and Watermark and all the other folks on my record label were without a job. And I really thought that in just a matter of months that the phone would stop ringing, and without a record label, I wouldn't be on the radio, so how would people even know that I existed? And I would have to go out and get a real job, you know, and like wear a suit and cut my hair, and that was very scary. But I was going to ride this out as long as I could. And a funny thing happened that Daily Bread kept coming, and via the internet and Facebook and Twitter and a blog and all that kind of stuff, we've stayed busy, and we've been able to continue to do what we do. And without the normal infrastructure and support that you have as an artist, and that's because of kind people like you who either don't have anywhere better to be or chose to sacrifice that to hang out with me. And so I'm so grateful because you put macaroni on my kid's table, and I feel like I'm still useful to God. And it's been a wonderful journey the last several years, but I really didn't know what to say anymore. I felt really responsible. I felt like I must have written bad songs. And so that's why, you know, the record label went under. It was all my fault. It was an extremely egotistical and self-pitying period in my life. And then I began traveling with Compassion International and seeing their ministry around the world. And it took my eyes off of myself and didn't make me feel so bad off. And it gave me a shot in the arm of gratitude and joy and purpose. And then one day in 2007, I was having the worst Chinese food of my life and the best conversation ever in a basement restaurant in the capital of Ethiopia. And I was there with about 100 to 150 pastors from across the country who had survived and ministered through the great years of persecution under the communist regime. And we were there gathered together in this basement windowless restaurant eating Kung Pao, I'm not sure what, to celebrate that God had answered their prayers and chased the communists out of town. And that when the chains were broken off the doors of the Ethiopian churches and the church came out from underneath the rock it had been hiding under, that the church had grown 30-fold and there was not enough space to hold the people. And speakers had to be placed on the outside of the buildings to broadcast the singing and the sermons and the prayers out into the streets where hordes of people gathered to worship together. In that same period of time, the church in America grew by a negative percentage. Different experts clock it at a different rate. The worst says negative 36% in the same amount of time. I sat there scratching my head and also tears streaming down my face as we prayed and they told stories and we sang songs that I didn't know the words to and they preached many sermons and they just shared their lives and their miracles and their stories of God's faithfulness with me. At the end of our time together, I felt like a kid at the adult table. I had never been around people whose faith burned so brightly, so steadfastly in my life. So I turned to the elderly gentleman at my table who looked like he was about 180, but he's probably only 80. And I just said, sir, thank you so much. You have been a blessing to me. Just to eat with you and just to hear a bit of your life and to pray and just to be with you has been one of the greatest gifts of my life. And I really want to give something back to you, but I'm just a singer guy. Maybe when I get home, I could box up some CDs and I could send them to you. Or maybe I get some of my other, you know, better talented friends to send some music to. We could all send you guys a care package full of music and you could have some new songs to sing together in your churches to God. And he put his hand on my hand in a very low, gravelly voice with all the gentleness of a grandfather, but with all the sternness of a schoolmaster. He said, we know your music. He meant yours too. And it's good music, he said. But it hasn't been where we've been. And at that moment, I felt so small and so humbled, and I realized that all the music I had made, while it wasn't bad, it was limited in perspective. It was very untraveled. And I began to pray that night with that man and in the days ahead. And the table of ministers there with me, they committed to pray that God would give me songs that would somehow communicate the God that our brothers and sisters around the world see. Maybe see a little bit of God from their angle and to put that into lyrics and in melody and somehow be able to communicate to the first world a bit of the God that is worshipped in the third world so that we could be blessed by their wisdom, by their understanding of God. And so about a year and a half ago, those songs began to arrive. And I put them on a CD called Third World Symphony. And it's the first thing that I've released since 2005. And I like it. It's a little bit of third world with some banjo thrown in because I just like to do that kind of thing. So if you like banjo, then you might want to get a little bit of that. I hear grace talked about a lot about in the third world. And it's talked about in a very different way than we talk about it here. Grace is a much bigger concept than what I grew up hearing. Maybe it's different where you're from, but for me, growing up, grace was always that Jesus died for me while I was still a sinner, and I didn't deserve that, and that certainly is grace, unmerited favor. But in El Salvador, in a slum, so is a chicken. It's all unmerited favor. In El Salvador, I arrived to do one kind of work, but a hurricane swept through right before I arrived, and so I wound up doing another kind of work. And I just stood in a church courtyard and part of a human chain passing bags of clean water and food until the pastor finally, you know, spotted my obvious giftedness and qualifications, and he called me over to pray with a woman. She had lost everything, and I began to pray for this woman who had lost it all, and I felt like she was very lucky to have me, you know. And I prayed, because I prayed very well, and it rhymed occasionally. There were metaphors, There was a little bit of King James English, just a sprinkling, not too much. I didn't want to be pretentious, right? Just a little bit, just enough so that God would hear it and act on it, right? And this is sarcasm, by the way. Some people are going, I don't like him. This took a weird turn. Yeah. It's my love language, sarcasm. But in parts of this, in parts of the U.S., there aren't a lot of folks who have the gift of interpretation for the gift of sarcasm. And so apparently this is one of those places. So I prayed for her, and I said amen, and I felt like I'd done a really good job, you know. And then she asked if she could pray, and sure, let's humor her. Let's see her beat that. And she prayed this simple prayer, and it was just thank you after thank you. And the pastor translated into English for me, and she went on for, gosh, 5-6 minutes, just thank you, thank you, thank you. And I remarked to the pastor when she said amen, I don't understand. She doesn't have anything. I mean, there's a pile of mud where her house used to be. She's got nothing but the food we just gave her and a bag of water that's going to last her a couple of days, and then she'll have to be back begging for more. I just don't understand. And I didn't expect him to tell her I said that. And he translated that to her, and I was so mortified. I was embarrassed. And she wrapped her arms around me, and she just laughed, and she said, yes, I've lost it, everything. But I had it for 45 years, and I didn't deserve a day. And I came back looking at my front yard a bit differently. Cathedral, arches of reaching limbs, crickets sing secret hymns. Over all of us, fireflies tickle across our palms, lit up like diamonds drawn from the black above. Awake my soul to live this moment. Awake my soul, give thanks and hold it dear. God is here now. Awake my soul. Day ends, and brown eyes smile back at me. She wipes my kiss from her cheek. After last, amen. Amen. Awake my soul, give thanks and hold it dear now. God is here. Here now, awake my soul. Kolkata. Is anyone here from the seminary going to be here tomorrow? Anybody? A few of you. I'll tell this story in full tomorrow, but in Kolkata, I met a beautiful 11-year-old girl named Kieran who was just so extremely happy when I asked her why on earth she was happy. I mean, amidst all this filth and disease and want and lepers and all that, she said her answer was just so simple. She said, because I have God. And I walked away from her feeling like that was the best sermon I'd ever heard. You know, I mean, why am I happy? Because I have God. I mean, that's all. I have God. I guess she said with the psalmist, who have I in heaven but you, God, and having you, I desire nothing else on earth. And so much of my unhappiness, and I know that our faith isn't all about being happy, but so much of my unhappiness and discontent just simply comes from a met desire. But there's something in this little girl, somehow God was able to be all that she needed, and because he was all that she needed, it was all that she wanted. It was enough. It's a beautiful thing, and I'm not there yet. There are moments when I'm there. Unfortunately, they're the moments where life hurts the most, when I'm convinced that God is all I have. And when he's all I have in those rough times, I find that he's all that I need. Got nothing in my hands to part these waves. I've got nothing in my bank account that saves. I've got no more mind left to muscle through, but oh, I've got you. I've got you. I've got demons gathered round, oh, it all. Spreading down so plenty, I can't drink this cup. I've got no one left to think I'll make it through, but oh, I've got you. I've got you. I've got you when all I've got is gone. And I've got you, you satisfy my soul. I've got faded memories of better days. I've got a prayer that they'll be back around my way. And you got me, and oh, that gets me through. And oh, oh, I've got you. I've got you. Jesus, I've got you. I've got you. Be careful what you pray for. I walked away from Kieran's house praying that I would know that kind of dependence. I don't think that God loves the poor more than he loves rich people like you and me. I just think they have an easier time loving him back because he's all they've got. And it's hard for me to come to that place when I can pull out a credit card and get my own daily bread. It's easy to live in this illusion of competence. And I quickly begin to do what Proverbs 30 warns me I will do. Remember those words? It says, two things I ask of you, God. Please don't refuse me before I die. Give me neither wealth nor poverty, because if you make me poor, I may steal and profane your name. But if you make me rich, then I'll forget that you're the Lord. So give me just enough. And I wanted to know that kind of dependence that Kieran knew, but I didn't understand the price of that kind of dependence. It was in the... I was in Uganda, and I was some friends there offered to take me on a safari, and I'll do anything if I don't have to pay for it. And so I was on the safari, and we're going through this area where the Lord's Resistance Army, you know, the folks who get child soldiers, they kind of rule this area, and it's kind of dangerous, and there are elephants that can knock your Jeep over. And it was, the orientation for the safari ride was not the most calming experience in my life until my guide walked up, and his name was Emmanuel, and which, you know, if you're going to go in a place like that that's dangerous, you want to be with a guy whose name means God with us. It also helped that he carried an AK-47. And so we jumped into Emmanuel's Jeep, and we began to ride, and every once in a while he would stop and teach us about an animal or a tree or a flower. This one point, this really dopey-looking deer stood right in the middle of the road, and we had to wait for it to pass. It was the dumbest-looking animal, this long, droopy face, these bulgy eyes, looked like they're about to roll down his cheeks at any moment, a real goofy-looking, he looked animated. He was a really goofy-looking guy, and Emmanuel told us that his name was the Heart Beast. The Heart Beast is the dumbest animal in all of Africa, he said. He said he's so dumb that the lion will chase the Heart Beast for about 100 yards, and then the lion will lie still in the grass, and the Heart Beast will turn around and forget why he's running. And because he doesn't know why he's running, he'll just eat. And that's when the lion eats. We forget sometimes that we have an enemy. And then if we have a king and a kingdom, and the kingdom advances, every advance it makes is at the expense of someone else's empire. And he's not going to take it lying down. One day I woke up just a few months after leaving Kieran's house, and I had what the doctors called depression. All I knew was that I felt like I had 4-year-olds strapped to my legs. I couldn't sleep. I had terrible nightmares. I hugged and kissed my wife and kids and felt nothing at all. Food had no taste. There was no song in my heart. There was no energy. I just wanted to be in bed. I just wanted to not live. But family and friends and faith surrounded me. They were my AK-47. And we fought the enemy together. And I'm only standing here today because I didn't fight alone. Aren't you glad that God not only called us to a kingdom, but to a community? Because if we were advancing a kingdom on our own, well, we'd be mowed down. We'd be devoured by the lion. We would soon forget that he's even out there. But I'm so thankful that I have brothers and sisters to expand this kingdom with me. So when the lion comes, they remind me I'm in a fight for my life, and they make me strong, and they stand and they pray with me. When I came out of that depression, this was the first song that came out of me underneath the hackberry bushes, the hackberry trees in my front yard on the first sunny day that I could really enjoy in over a month. And so if you're going through a rough time, I want you to know that you're not going through it alone. And here's all right, one more story, all right, and then we'll go home. Thank you guys for bearing with me, and it's been a good night for me. Hope you had a good time. I've got 4 kids. Like I said, my oldest is Gabriella, and she's 11 now, and she came into the world singing nonstop, so I get to see what it's like to raise me. It's very noisy. And then my son Gresham is 9 years old. Gresham, not Gretchen, Gresham. And Gresham's name is Irish, and it means a green field. And it's very appropriate because the boy loves football. I don't know where that came from with my genetic pool, but somehow he's the only 9-year-old with 6-pack abs. He was made by God, specially constructed to hit people really hard, and he's great at it. He's really good at it. He's a great athlete. He actually wants to play for the Pittsburgh Steelers. It's his life plan is to play for Auburn. I have no idea why. We're working on that. And then he wants to play for the Pittsburgh Steelers, then be in the Hall of Fame, then coach the Steelers. That's his life plan. He's written it down. It's on his wall next to a picture of Troy Polamalu. He's got a plan. He's working it. And then my daughter, my youngest daughter is Penelope, and Penelope is she's about to turn 7 in just a few days. And would you do me a favor and pray for Penelope? Would you do that for me? Because she has my face. And the dating years are just going to be really hard. And I need her to move out eventually. I need that room. But Penelope, she looks like me, and she's hilarious. She entertains. She eats fast and then entertains us for the rest of the meal. And she's just a wonderful, wonderful person to be around. She's always just so happy. She's kind of fond of Justin Bieber, but we're trying to pray that out of her. And we're hoping, we're believing in miracles that it's possible. And And there they are. There they are. Yeah, just Gabriella and Gresham and Penelope. And then that little guy there on the left, about 8 months ago, I guess it was. Well, back in July. I'm not good at math. I'm not sure how many months that was. Maybe eight-ish. I got a call. We got a call. He needed a home. And he's from India. And his name is Sambhaji. And it's fantastic because he didn't speak much English at all when he first came to us. But just after a few weeks with us, we were listening to that old spiritual, that old hymn that you guys know by Queen, "Somebody to Love," and we were listening to that song, and he thought it was his song, and so we all changed the words to "Sambhaji to Love," you know. Can anybody find me Sambhaji to love? And so it was really great. So we were in Target one day, and he heard it playing. He's like, my song, Sambhaji to Love. It's me, Sambhaji. And I'm like, yeah, I know. They see you. Shh. No autographs. So he just believes that really the song was written about him. And he's just full of life and light. You can see that. They say in India that the more spirals you have in your hair, the more ornery you are. And he has three in the back of his head. And so he's got all kinds of weirdness going on back there. And he is definitely ornery. He's a very fun kid. I love this kid. I mean, at night I kiss my kids goodnight, and I tell them that I love them, and I tuck them in really tight, and then I walk off. And one night, not too long ago, I tucked him in and I kissed him on the face and said, "I love you." And he said, "What does love you?" And how do I explain that to a four-year-old with a tenuous grasp on the English language? So I'm like, "Well, it means I like you. I like you a lot. Like, big like. I like you. Why you like me?" I don't know. And I just sat there and started telling him all the things that are wonderful about him. And he's somebody to love, you know? So I have to. Yeah, he's an incredible kid. And I'm just so privileged, honored to be part of his story and to be his dad. It's such a beautiful picture to me, adoption is, of our relationship with God, that he adopted us, he made us his own, and it's a beautiful picture. And as much as I love being his father, and as blessed as I am to have him in my life, I still feel that I'm second best. There are millions of orphans in the world, and I'm not going to bore you with numbers because really our brains can't even fathom numbers that large, but there are a lot. In his country alone, there are 41 million orphans that we know about. And the vast majority of orphans in the world, and I didn't know this until he came into my life, but the vast majority of them have a mom or a dad or both. Which puzzled me, because how could they be an orphan? I mean, an orphan is someone, you know, Oliver Twist, no mom or dad, right? I mean, but that's not the case. There are one parent and two parent orphans, and I'm not going to share with you his story because it's his story, and I love him too much to open up his life to you guys and to the public. It's his story, but I can tell you that there are millions of children who have a mom and dad out there. And the reason why their children are adopted by another mom and dad, the reason why they sleep in another house and they have to learn another language and get used to other food, the reason why they've been uprooted and moved to another place is simply because mom and dad couldn't afford to be mom and dad. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, it says there something about true religion. It says in James chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." To look after orphans and widows and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. So oftentimes we as the church focus on the orphan and we think that this is really the highest good for them, that we should adopt them, that we should find a place to care for them. But the highest good is not orphan care, but perhaps it's orphan prevention. I've been speaking on behalf of Compassion International for many, many years. And just briefly, if you don't know what that ministry is, it's a ministry that meets the physical and spiritual needs of more than 1 million children in 26 of the world's poorest countries. And they do this by working exclusively through the local church. They don't take any government funding. That would restrict our ability to preach the gospel. And what we do is shamelessly done in the name of Jesus to release children from physical and spiritual poverty in Jesus' name, to expand the kingdom of God, to see God's will done in their little lives as it's done in heaven. We've been doing this since the 50s. Compassion International invented child sponsorship kind of by accident because the number of children they were caring for grew so large they needed a way to somehow fund that care. And so the man from America who started that ministry in Korea, he came over here to the U.S. and he put pictures of children on little square cards and he passed them out at a church one Sunday morning and said, would you commit to give a little bit of money every month and your money would help fund this child's care? And today, that's still what I do. I travel North America, and if I'm lucky, Europe, that's really cool. And I get to tell people about the Ministry of Compassion International, and I pass out those little cards with faces of real live children on them. And I ask people like you who maybe have just a little bit extra to give $38 a month. And that money goes to a local church, and then that local church is empowered and equipped to meet the needs of children in their own neighborhood. And that's the Ministry of Compassion International. It's been going on for a long time. And I feel like I'm, you know, pretty knowledgeable about what they do, but having Sambhaji enter my life, enter my home, kissing him goodnight every night has changed my perspective on what we do at Compassion. Because I now see it not only as meeting physical, spiritual needs of impoverished children, but I see it as allowing families to stay together. What is a mother in the third world supposed to do when her son has a seizure disorder and she doesn't have the money to take him to a hospital? Well, if she doesn't have the help of the local church, if she's out there on her own, then she may give that child up, leave him outside of a police station and hope that he gets adopted into a good Christian home somewhere. But if that child is sponsored through Compassion International, that child's medicine is taken care of. That child's diagnosis is taken care of. That mother gets to keep her little boy. What is a mother supposed to do if she has four children and she doesn't have enough daily bread to go around, and she goes 3 or 4 days without eating so that her little ones can eat, but at some point it's going to... one of her little ones will give their very life. And so to keep them all alive, she gives one away. And that child she prays every day is raised by loving mom and dad somewhere in the world. But if that mother could go to a church that works with Compassion International and register her child, and that child could have a sponsor and could have food, could have nutrition that they need, then that mother, those siblings could stay together. See, what Compassion International is not just caring for impoverished children, but it's preventing orphans. Because the majority of orphans in this world have a mom and dad. They just don't have medicine, food, shelter, education. So the reason I've traveled all the way here and braved your cold weather is because I want to ask you to keep a family together tonight. I've talked to a lot of students here and faculty, and I've been told over and over again that there are a lot of folks here who are going to spend months, maybe even years, in the mission field. And so perhaps there's this attitude, which, and I don't use the word attitude in a negative way at all, but perhaps there's this way of thinking among the student body here by some that, well, I've already given. I'm going. But you know, it's also very biblical to give. We don't just go, but we can also give. And you may say, but look, I'm a college student, or I'm a family with a lot of kids myself, or, you know, we're in a great recession, and I get that. But even right now in this time of great recession, the average American is spending $100 a month on soft drinks, and that's not daily bread. And the average American is spending $72 a month on cable, and that's not daily bread. And if we really wanted to take the calling of Christ seriously and deny ourselves and care for the orphan, then we could cancel our cable and, you know, let's don't get crazy, but maybe cut our caffeine consumption in half. And tonight, a lot of us could sponsor 3, 4, 5 kids. Now, God's doing a million amazing things in this world. Compassion is just one of them. So maybe where your heart is in trafficking or in clean water or in HIV and AIDS treatment or prevention, or maybe it's right here with a local homeless community or with literacy right here in your own neighborhood. God has bent you in such a way that you light up inside when you hear about one aspect of brokenness in this world. And that may not be Compassion International, and that's okay. I'm excited that God has something else for you. But tonight, as I've spoken, if God has stirred in you any desire at all to get involved with the ministry of compassion, to come alongside a local church, to fund their care so they can come alongside a mom and a dad and a family in the third world, if that lights you up inside, I'm just simply asking you to, with a glad and cheerful heart, to just follow through on that passion that God's already put in you. Just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, not some speaker guy with a bad haircut, all right? I'm just here to tell you the need exists and that there's an organization you can trust to meet the need. And if God moves you to do that, then I pray that you'll follow through on that. We have some sponsorship packets that are out in the lobby there. There's a table there. And every one of those kids need a sponsor. I want to make this very clear, okay? I've never talked about compassion in this way. You guys are kind of the guinea pigs, all right? I just wanted to see if this was weird or not to talk about the whole orphan thing. I'm trying this out on you, okay? I want to make it very clear, though. I am not saying that if you don't sponsor that kid, that they're going to be orphaned. That's not what I'm saying. I don't know any of their backstories. I don't know where they are in life. I don't know how desperate things are in their house. But I promise you that someone on that table is in that situation. It's too prevalent in the third world. Someone on that table would be saving a family. You would allow mom and dad to kiss that little boy or girl goodnight. You would allow them to hear, "I love you," in their language every single day. So if that moves you at all, would you sponsor a child? Just grab one of those child sponsorship packets that's out there in the lobby and fill out the blue and white paperwork and then leave it with us tonight. If you sponsor a child and you make your first month's payment of $38, we have a book that we'd like to give you. If you don't want the book, I'll give you my CD, okay? If you don't like my CD, it makes a great coaster, all right? And so that's the deal. So I'd love to meet all of you out there. I would love to meet all of you, and there aren't many of us, so maybe we could do that. Maybe we could all go to an IHOP too. But if there's ever any way that I could come alongside you and pray for you, I know we're not going to be BFFs, all right, over the internet. It's not going to happen. But if there ever some situation that you would allow me the privilege of praying with you through, or just walking with you through, would you please reach out to me? I'm easy to reach through my website. I'm not a big deal, so the email goes right to me. It's just sean@seangroves.com, or if you forget that, just go to seangroves.com. There's a contact page. It would be really a privilege to walk with you through whatever you're going through. I'd love to serve you any way I can. We come to you with glad hearts, filled with gratitude tonight. We marvel at your salvation, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, so that we could become the righteousness of Christ. And God, we thank you that you not only saved us from sin and death, but for a life of bringing the kingdom, a life of purpose, of abundance, of joy, of significance. And God, we thank you that you saved us to live this life not alone, but in community with others, called to the same purpose. God, we thank you for the taste of heaven we've had tonight. Strangers who become brothers and sisters united in the foundation of Christ. All calling you Father and crying out in adoration to you. God, we love you. We thank you for grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night.